We could. Last week, what was bad? It was bad enough that the heat wasn't working properly. Oh, Pepe Le Pew gave us a little visit. Did y'all? I don't know if y'all noticed that or not. Yeah, the El Skunko. Left his calling card. Are we set? Okay, let's prepare ourselves. You know our standard operating procedure. We have a moment of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time and this place, this opportunity to continue to keep our spiritual momentum moving forward. We thank You that we can never exhaust the wealth of knowledge, the encouragement, the enrichment, the power, everything that is part of knowing You through Your Word. We pray that You will help us to concentrate on this message this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I get a newsletter called The Prophetic Observer. Noah Hutchins is the pastor that has started this. I believe it's affiliated with Radio Bible Church. Anyway, on the back, they are offering some McGuffey's textbooks. I don't know if you're familiar with these or not. Very great books. They actually started the printing in the 1700s. And there are lessons from some of the old books. In fact, these books were written for children, and they were extant even in 1776, which is what we know as the Revolutionary War. And one of them is called the Blue-backed Spelling Book and New England Primer. These are fantastic books because not only did they teach youngsters how to read and write and cipher, decipher, math, arithmetic, so forth. There are some of the, I'm going to read you a list of some of the issues and things that they would teach. One chapter is Effects of Rashness, Advantage of Industry, How to Guard Against Temptation, The Character of Jesus Christ, On Speaking the Truth, Solomon's Wise Choice, Value of Time and Knowledge, Importance of Well-Spent Youth, Consequences of Idleness, Punctuality, Alexander the Great, The Bible, Sermon on the Mount, Advantages of Reading, Bonaparte Crossing the Alps, Touch not, taste not, handle not. Gospel invitation. These are some of the headings that are in these books. One of the things that are so detrimental these days is our education system. Of course, it's an easy target, and I'm not just trying to berate our educational system, because indeed just about everything these days has been tainted and are not effective, but moreover they've been infiltrated by evil. If I had a child today that was to attend school, elementary school, junior high, or high school, I'm not in this situation, but I'm almost certain that I would just decide to homeschool. I think homeschooling is a great thing. Every time you take children and you release them into the care of someone else for a minimum of 8 hours a day in an environment that is totally hostile, not only with regards to the physical aspects, it's dangerous, but also in the aspect of not teaching the fundamental truths that you heard as far as categories in these books, the McGuffey's textbooks. You can't bring up anything that is of a what they would say, quote, religious nature. In other words, you can't teach children right from wrong. The authority orientation is pretty well a thing of the past. I understand that the kids in high school now have to wear some kind of identification tags around their neck, and that some schools they have to pass through metal detectors. In an environment like that, it's very hard to have academic discipline in a classroom. And that's one of the first prerequisites. If you don't have order, if you don't have the people that you're teaching oriented to authority and are students without portfolio, then there's really not much you can do. So if you have a child going to those types of schools, it's hard to undo the damage that is done. Not only are they not teaching the right subjects, they're teaching things that are really hurtful to the youngsters. I can remember when I was going to school, you didn't get a trophy in anything of extracurricular activities unless you were really excelled in that, whether it be football, baseball, track, or whatever. Little League was the same way. I understand now, especially in Little League, all you have to do to get a trophy is show up. And to do otherwise would be discrimination, and we can't have that. You have children who are in close contact with other children who have had no training with regards to manners, proper conduct, respect for authority. It's sometimes characterized as a zoo. Now, this isn't every school, but in general, you're safe to say that it is a very poor environment. And parents don't have that much time to train their children these days. And let me hasten to say, it's not actually possible for all families to make a choice to homeschool. Some try to put their children in private schools, and even sometimes that's not possible. So it just because a person has children going to a regular school doesn't mean they're letting their guard down or not doing their job. It's just not plausible for some that they can't do it. But for those that can, I would encourage it, because one thing is life is short and your children don't stay at home very long. Now, I know that when you're raising kids, and especially for the mothers who are used to having children go off to school and the summers come and the children are bored and you want to try and send them off to camp or something like that, seems like an eternity for the summer. But if the children are trained properly, you have the option, and you have the, really it's a privilege to spend so much time with your children. If it's done correctly, they will treasure it their entire life, and so will you. That's the way it used to be done up until recent times. Children were taught in the home. This idea of government schools really is a more or less Johnny-come-lately idea. And children used to work at home. Usually it was agricultural type atmosphere. And the families were larger because they needed the children to produce on the farm. And they were taught at home. And don't think that just because they were taught at home that they didn't know anything. Just as homeschoolers today, for the most part, excel far beyond what their peers are in the public school. So this is just something that caught my eye as far as children. You know, children are really, for the most part, like sponges. They're going to learn. They're going to learn from either a bad example or they learn from a good example. And I just think it's a shame to take children and put them into a system today that does not recognize our culture, does not recognize what's right or wrong. They don't teach what's right or wrong, and they don't have the authority to have the discipline that's needed in order to keep order in the class for the most part. So, you know, I was thinking when I went to school, I don't know if it's still the same way, but they would always give you homework and you would go home and you're supposed to study. But no one ever taught me how to study. I don't know if they're doing that at school, but you would think that'd be a natural thing to do. Teach children how to study. They give you books. They give you assignments. Go home and do your homework, but they don't tell you the proper way to go about doing that. All I knew was you try to memorize as much as you could long enough to take the test, and a week later, you don't even remember what the subject was, much less what was on the test. That's not teaching. And yet, that's the way the school system has worked in the past. I don't know about recently, but that's the way it used to work. And they used to be able to teach morals. They used to be able to teach... remember home economics? Most of you are old enough to... When you were going to school, they had home economics and they had woodworking and they had things that people were going to do in life. Why not teach youngsters how to be good parents? Why isn't there a class on parenthood as a general curriculum in the schools? Because most of the children are going to wind up being parents. I personally think there ought to be some kind of test, some kind of something that you have to prove. I'm not saying a license because I don't like a license. Of course, we have a license for everything else. Why not have a license for it to be a parent? And if you don't have a license to be a parent, then you can't father or be the mother of children. And what does it take to be a parent? Well, all you have to do is be mature enough sexually, and you can be a parent. And unfortunately, most parents these days fit that category. They are not qualified to be parents, but they are. Why not teach them in school? They used to have things pretty close to that. I think when I was in high school, they had sex, marriage, and something else, a course in that. But actually, that's not the thing to do. I'm saying this more or less tongue-in-cheek because the schools cannot take up the slack that the parents' responsibility. It is the parents' responsibility to train these children how to be good parents, how to get along in the world. And the biggest thing that you teach them in that, of course, is authority orientation, because they're going to be in a system of authority their entire lives. So why not train them how to submit to that authority and keep them from having to buck the tiger their entire life? You do a great disservice not to teach them that. But I think the schools used to teach them practical things that were going to train them for adulthood. And do they still take wood shop? I wish Fabian was here. She's in Dallas right now. But I wish she was, because I don't know if they still teach wood shop and home economics and things of that sort. Yeah. I bet you things like computer sciences and all these, you know, the more technical aspects are probably what is pushed today. Anyway, when I got this, I thought that you might want to recognize the difference in the curriculum, the types of books, and the time spent for children. Now, if you have your printed notes, I'll bring your attention to point number 4, because that's where we're going to resume. Historical blessings. We might as well turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Mm-hmm. I mean, you need this one. Second Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Now, I've got this listed under historical blessings, but it is really an extension of blessings by association. This is demonstrating what I was talking about earlier, the impact that a parent can have on their children. They're not getting any spiritual training in schools today. They're not getting any moral training in school today. And so, of course, when this was written, they didn't have a public school system like we have today. But this is demonstrating how Paul had confidence that the grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice had prepared him well, well for life, and that is spiritually as well as academically and the other aspects of life. So that's something for all of us to understand, that you can play a major role in the life of those who are around you, but especially those who are part of your family, those that you have intimate contact with. And that's part of blessings by association, but then it expands on even into historical blessings. Why do I say that? Because Timothy, who was influenced by his grandmother and his mother, grew up and eventually would have historical impact. We have Paul writing to him, 1 and 2 Timothy. He played a major part in growing up spiritually. We see through the scriptures that Timothy was left to teach the church at Corinth, and he failed because he was bullied by the women. And Paul had to exhort him and correct him and tell him, now look, you need to get a backbone, spiritually speaking. You have authority. You don't have to be pushed around, especially by the women. That's where he says, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Timothy was so tied up in knots that he probably was having ulcers and all the rest. But he did grow up, and he had historical impact, and that's why I have this verse right at the start. It's really appropriate. It's kind of a bridge between blessings by association and historical blessings because of the grandmother and mother that is mentioned. That goes to show you that grandparents still have a major part to play in the rearing of children, or at least they can. They can have a great influence on them. And if the children are reared properly, then it makes their job so much easier as grandparents because the children are going to manifest in their offspring, the grandchildren, the same things that their parents taught for the most part. It makes their job easier. And of course, there's always aberrant type of behavior. I mean, just because you do the right thing as far as rearing your children doesn't mean that once they grow up that they're not going to go off on the war path and go different directions. But the scriptures say that raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he gets older, he won't depart from it. So when you're raising children, remember, you're also, in effect, raising your grandchildren when you raise your children. In other words, your grandchildren are going to have an effect from how you rear your children, which would be their parents. Now, I'm speaking not as a grandparent. I hope you know that. I hope to be a grandparent someday. I'm closer than I have been in the past. My daughter is married now, and I have dropped a few little hints here and there, and I understand that it's on the schedule. And I didn't press any further than that. You know, saying that it's on the schedule isn't very specific, But I was heartened just to hear that at least they've talked about it, or it's on some schedule. So I am closer. But I don't have to be a grandparent to be able to give you these bits of wisdom, because this is coming right from the Scriptures. So, historical blessings. We just read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. The mature believer carries his generation. He stabilizes his generation and becomes a stabilizer for future historical generations. We as a society are suffering from entropy. Entropy is where things continue to digress and they get worse and worse. Gravity has a way of having a major role in entropy. In other words, things don't get better, they get worse for the most part. When you have a car, when you get that brand new car and it's shiny and it's got the new car smell and everything's lovely, well, it doesn't stay that way, does it? Reason is because of entropy. It's going to start rusting. The springs are going to wear out. You're going to have all kind of problems. But it's the same thing in a generation. If you don't have mature believers to battle entropy, that force that is going to bring things down, then you're in trouble. And I don't know if you're aware of it. Well, I'm sure you are. That there is a major cultural war going on at the present time. All of the values of the World War II generation have been under attack to the extent that they are all but lost. And our youngsters have been, like I said earlier, in an educational system that has not demanded obedience, have not had a system of authority whereby they understand how to orient to that. They haven't been taught right from wrong. They haven't been taught the importance of good work habits, motivation, the truths of honor and integrity and honesty, and what really matters in life. None of these things have been taught to our youngsters. They have been taught self-esteem. All of them think, well, most youngsters have high self-esteem because that's what's been pressed to the point to where they don't think they have to be obedient or submissive. But for the mature believer, he carries his generation. In other words, this is blessing by association, only in a larger scale. The only reason that we still have a measure of the Western civilization culture still in our society is because there are believers who understand that the Western European culture is a culture that is centered on Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered why people today, all the internationalists and the liberal folks, want to celebrate diversity and multiculturalism and all the other stuff that just makes me bilious? Why is that? Because what they're really attacking is Jesus Christ, because Western civilization, the Europeans, came over here, and one reason they came was for freedom of religion. And where was Christ? Where did he live? Where did he dwell? Where was he crucified? Well, it wasn't in Europe, but it was right there close, and that's whole... that whole business of Christ, all of the what we call religion today, is centered in Western civilization, and they want to emphasize things like societies and cultures from Africa. What in the world is that? Have you ever heard of Kwanzaa? Kwanzaa is now celebrated and is gaining momentum every year instead of Christmas. Well, that's multiculturalism. What does culture have in it? Cult. What does cult have to do? Religion, you see? It's really attack on religion. So it's the mature believer that carries the generation, and this country is going to be blessed or cursed depending upon his relationship with the Lord. He stabilizes generation, becomes a stabilizer for future historical generations. This is historical impact even beyond your years. The more that you stand for the principles of God's Word, then the more this country is going to be blessed, not over in only in this generation, but also in future generations. But what has happened? What's happened is generations in the past have not done their part, and that's why the values and the ideals that Americans cherished in the 50s are not even known by the youth of the 2003. So the converse is true also. The ebb and flow of history does not disturb the tranquility or impact of the mature believer. The reversionist is caught up in the disasters of history and swept along with them. In other words, he just goes along with the crowd. However, the super grace believer rides on the crest of the wave of blessing. He rises above historical disaster. And I had, let's see if I brought my notes. I hope I got those. When we're talking about historical blessings, you can be, this is a very important point, I want you to understand this, you can have historical impact and be a source of blessing in your nation, in your geographical area, regardless of how far that nation or geographical area has degenerated. And here's a few examples for you. These are illustrations of historical blessings for believers who receive these blessings, super grace blessings. This is a category of super grace blessings, even in the midst of great adversity. For instance, Abram had sexual prosperity resulting in a new race. This was in Genesis chapter 17. Joseph had great power and authority, and he delivered his people. You remember Joseph? I'm not talking about the stepfather of Christ. I'm talking about one of the sons of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, the one who had the coat of many colors, and his brothers got jealous and sold him into slavery. They threw him in a pit, and he went to Egypt, and everything was against him. And yet, even in this great adversity, God was able to bless him and prosper him. And as a result, he delivered the entire, not only his brothers, but his all of his kin. The third example is David. David had promotion, prosperity, leadership, wealth, and military success. The thing I like about David is because anyone can relate to him, or at least I can relate to him. Some people think, oh well, yes, these patriarchs of the past are so high above me, I could never reach the heights that these men did because I'm such a sinner. You know, I fall. I'm weak at times. Just read or get the tapes and study 1 and 2 Samuel about David. Again, David reached the depths and he also reached the heights. And he didn't let his failures in any way keep him from prospering or God from prospering him. And he had great... When you think of David, just think for a minute. David was anointed king. And what did he spend much of his life doing? Running from King Saul. And so here, he was prospered even in the midst of... And he was caught in a pinch because not only was the king of his own land desperately trying to kill him because he was insanely jealous. That's what he had on one side. On the other side, he had the Philistines who hated him. And so anywhere he went, he was pursued and people tried to kill him. And yet in the midst of all this, God was able to prosper and promote David in a marvelous way. You have Isaiah had a fantastic Bible teaching even as the nation was turning their back on God. Daniel is a great example. He had promotion and leadership even outside of Israel. Maybe Daniel's one of the better illustrations. Remember when Daniel went into slavery? He went into Babylon. He was in a foreign country. His country had been conquered and occupied, and he was a prisoner And he wound up being the number two man in all of Babylon. Remember that? What is that? What am I trying to teach you and illustrate? God is able to bless you. You can have historical impact as a mature believer or an adult believer that is maturing, even under the most adverse circumstances. Now, if you're halfway alert, you recognize this country is in serious trouble because we have not turned to God. Christians, believers, are not interested in the Word of God anymore. Not completely, but to find any church that really has impact because they're teaching properly and the believers going there are actually students of the Word of God is very rare. I was looking at a page. It was from the Houston Chronicle, and it was religion. They have a page. I don't know if, you know, Brenham has a page that says, is it religious, religion, or something? Each Thursday, I think it's Friday, they come out with where the churches put their ads in and so forth. Well, there's one on religion in Houston. And as I was looking through that, I just had to finally put it down because of the all of the nonsense that was in there. It had to do with, well, they had sheiks, they had Buddhists, they had Scientology, they had Muslims, they had one of them was the Free Thinking Church. And I thought, and I looked, read the ad, this is for free thinkers. I guess they didn't charge you for thinking in that church, and you go in there and think anything you want, and that's what they encouraged. I guess that's what the ad looked like. So today we have people who have the right to, or the option, the opportunity to grow spiritually, but they're not interested. They've gone off on a tangent, and they're not like Daniel. They didn't have great prosperity and leadership spiritually because they're not even on the right page. They're not even worshiping the right God. A lot of them aren't even saved. Another illustration is Moses. Moses had intense blessing in national leadership in spite of the fact that there was great pressure and persecution from Satan, demons, believers, unbelievers, and even his family. Remember, Moses had it coming from everywhere. Every time there was problems, you know what they did. They leveled their accusations against Moses. And I can't believe it. They would tell Moses, why did you take us out of Israel from the land of milk and honey? They're calling Egypt. Egypt. They were calling Egypt the land flowing with milk and honey. And they had been under these harsh taskmasters. They had for close to 400 years, and they every time they went at Moses, and sometimes it was even his family. Remember when Miriam went to Moses and was chiding him about the way he was conducting his business, and her hand was withered from leprosy? That's what God thought about that, that chastisement from her. But he didn't only get it from her. He got it from all over, from his families too. The seventh one is Jeremiah had intense blessing in his old age while the nation was going out on the fifth cycle of discipline. God was still able to bless him. And then we have Paul, who had maximum pressure from Satan as the greatest Bible teacher of all time, except our Lord. However, he maintained his joy and contentment. Remember when we went to Philippians chapter 4? Do y'all remember what's in Philippians chapter 4? The great exhortations, the fact that Paul says, I had learned how to be prospered, I've learned how to be abased, and this is something that he learned over a long period of time through Bible doctrine, and he had joy and contentment and great impact, even though what happened to Paul? Everywhere he went, people were trying to kill him. He had great adversity. Now, what I'm trying to explain is that even though the nation may be going down the drain, you, as a believer, still can have great impact. God can still prosper you individually, and even as your cup overflows, those around you, regardless of what is going on in the nation, regardless of how many believers or unbelievers, whoever it is that you come in contact with, are negative. Not interested in God's Word. They don't have a clue what life is about. Do you ever think about that? Have you ever just thought about how few people you come in contact with that know what life is all about? It's easy to think, well, the nation is going to hell in a handbasket and we're all doomed, so we might as well just forget it. Well, God says, you keep on plugging, keep on taking doctrine, and I am powerful enough, I can guarantee you, it's in writing, we have it in God's Word, that He's going to give us these escrow blessings that He created in eternity past, regardless of what's going on. That's what I'm trying to have you understand. Historical impact, regardless of what is going on in history. And I can assure you, I can't even start to tell you all of the things that are going awry in this country, politically, economically, socially, educationally, you name it, it's going down the tubes, but God can still bless us. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 for just a moment. We spent some time in Philippians 4, and I don't know whether y'all know it or not. I didn't see any lights go on when I mentioned Philippians 4 a moment ago. Some of y'all are half asleep. Danny, go turn that heat down. It's getting too warm in here. And I'm talking about temperature. Yes, I'm serious. It's too comfortable in here. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. That's the hardest test. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Corrected translation, I have the endowed power, the doctrine in my soul to obtain all the things, the super grace things, by means of the One, the Holy Spirit, who keeps pouring the power in me. The Holy Spirit keeps pouring the power, and God the Father keeps pouring the blessings. Verse 19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What is going on in history? What is going on politically, economically, socially, religiously, educational-wise, or anything else? Is that going to hinder God from fulfilling His promise in verse 19? No way. You can have historical impact regardless of what's going on in history. That's the good news. That should be encouraging to you. All is not lost. And even if God decides to judge this nation, which as far as I'm concerned at this point, it looks like an absolute certainty. Even if He does, then that doesn't mean that you're going to be judged right along with it. He will put a wall of fire around you. He will protect you. And you will have great impact. The problem is there's a lot of people out there today who are arrogant, self-centered, and apathetic. And they don't know what life is about. They think that they have it all. We keep hearing this over and over. Superpower! The United States is a superpower. Well, this country is in debt more than any other nation in the world. There's more crime, there's more murders in this country than any other country in the world. We are on very thin ice. And it doesn't matter, though. God is able to bless us regardless. And that should be very encouraging to you. See, some of these people have to be brought down to recognize that their need for God. that they need to understand that they can't make it in society or in their individual private lives and ignore the God of this universe. There are absolutes, and people who ignore this, God will deal with, but He is going to protect you, and He will use you in order to help them understand what life is all about. Starting out with the gospel. And then after that, what do you do after you're saved? Those are the people that He's going to protect. The point is, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 still applies today. It's just as applicable today as it was when it was written. That's the good news. Now, Danny, if you don't mind, pass out this next one. These are the last two of the different types of blessings that we're studying. Now, what are we studying? We're studying how God is able to bless you in six categories. And there's only two left. If you're ever going to hit a target, you have to know what the target is, and that's what we're studying, is the target. The more you understand about this, the more able you are able to fulfill the purpose while you're still on planet Earth. The fifth one is going to be the toughest for some of you. Undeserved suffering. Now, I know that some of you may be thinking, well, what does undeserved suffering have to do with blessing anyway? That's a hard sell for some. This shouldn't be on the blessing side. It should be on the cursing side, as far as a lot of people think. So, a lot of you, did you get mixed up? Did you make a mistake putting this on the list? Well, no, I didn't. I'm going to start out not by giving you what's on your printed notes here, but today I was sitting there thinking, how can I get this across? This is really an introduction to point number 5 on undeserved suffering. I've got 5 major points that I'm going to give you as introduction. You don't have it on your notes, but I want you to just think about these things as I give them to you. It has to do with suffering. Number 1, no one gets through this life without suffering. So don't even think that you're going to dodge suffering in this life. You will suffer. God tells us that we're going to suffer, and everyone suffers. Those people who are born with a silver spoon in their mouth, so to speak, those children of movie stars or whoever you think that have it made, nobody has it made. Everybody suffers. That's the first point. 2, nothing can happen to you without God being aware of it and allowing it to happen. Nothing in your life, and we're talking about suffering-wise, can happen to you, first of all, without God knowing about it. Not only does He know about it, but He allows it to happen. From the hangnail, from the headache, to a major car wreck, to a tornado taking your house away, whatever it is, God knows about it and He allowed it to happen. So, well, we know you're going to suffer. God knows about it and He allowed it to happen. 3, there are really 2 real issues to consider with regards to suffering, and neither one has anything to do with or whether you're going to experience suffering or not. The point is, you are going to suffer. So the issue is not whether you're going to suffer. You are going to suffer. So there's only 2 issues, really. The first one is, 1, what type of suffering are you going to experience? So I told you, everyone is going to suffer. And now what you have to be concerned with is, what type of suffering is it going to be? Now, there's 2 general types of suffering. The first one has 2 types to it, or 2 categories. The first type is punitive suffering. You can call it divine discipline. And the other kind is what we just termed undeserved suffering, when you suffer and you didn't bring it on yourself. So, What is the real issue is not if you're going to suffer. You are going to suffer. What you should be concerned with is what type of suffering is it going to be? There's two types of the punitive type, and that is self-induced misery. That means you make your own bad decisions and you reap the consequences. And what goes along with that is divine discipline. Those two are punitive in nature, and you bring it on yourself. You get what you deserve, and you suffer. The second type is the other side of the coin to that, and that is when you suffer and it's not your fault. You don't deserve it. It's called undeserved suffering. So that's the two types of suffering. So the question is, what type is it? It's important to determine the type of suffering so you'll know what to do with it, right? You're suffering. You've got to be able to determine whether it's self-induced misery, punitive suffering, or undeserved suffering. So here's a way to be able to tell. Here's a comparison between those types of suffering. When you have divine discipline in red, I like to have this red because that was the color of my bottom when I needed some discipline. And by the way, it still is, figuratively speaking. The Lord does it now. So the issue is sin. Undeserved suffering, what is the issue? Blessing. The Lord wants to bless you, and this is one way He brings it about. The status of divine discipline, punitive, is your incarnality. You're a believer, but you're carnal, and that brings on divine discipline. And undeserved suffering, spiritual. In other words, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You haven't done anything wrong. You're not sinning at the time. You're not carnal. You're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you still suffer. That's called undeserved suffering status. The intensity, this is very important. The intensity under divine discipline is unbearable. It's designed to be unbearable. But over here in undeserved suffering, it is bearable. You will be able to bear it. That's a very important distinction there. The viewpoint, when you're in divine discipline, your viewpoint is arrogant. Why did this happen to me? I don't deserve this. And sometimes people point their finger at God. I dare you allow this to happen in my life. Arrogance. However, in undeserved suffering, it's always humility. See, that goes along with being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the solution. This is one reason I said you have to know what type of suffering it is to know what to do about it. If it is divine discipline, what is the solution? To rebound. Confess that sin. In fact, that's the purpose of that unbearable suffering, is to get your attention for you to be humble. Why? Because God is not going to tolerate your haughty disposition and attitude. When you are arrogant, it says God makes war against the arrogant. And He will not, just for any reason, for your signs of penance or these mind games that people play trying to say, well, I'll suffer for God and He'll have to forgive me. None of that works. It's only confession, because when you confess your sins to God, then you're humble. You acknowledge it. You recognize it. You're being obedient and taking the solution to that problem of sin and divine discipline. And when that occurs, then that unbearable suffering is removed. Over here, what is the solution? Under undeserved suffering, is to apply Bible doctrine. You understand why this is important? The solution to undeserved suffering is not rebound. You don't need rebound when you're suffering undeservedly, because you haven't done anything wrong. You're spiritual. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. But the way to get through it is to use the doctrine that you have learned. And that's the purpose for it. That's one of the purposes anyway. Is so that you will be promoted in your growth. Your spiritual growth is accelerated. And you're not going to be tested like this, unbearable suffering, unless you have some doctrine in order to draw from. That's why baby believers don't have undeserved suffering. What do they have for the most part? Divine discipline and self-induced misery. But you have to have Bible doctrine in order, and that's the solution to keep from getting into self-pity. The intended result is to turn cursing to blessing. That's why you have divine discipline. Self-induced misery plus... See, when you make bad decisions, already you're going to start living in misery. You've made bad decisions. But when you are arrogant and you start blaming others and never taking responsibility for yourself, then God turns up the heat with divine discipline, and that's when it becomes unbearable. The purpose is to turn cursing to blessing. The purpose for undeserved suffering is to accelerate your growth. Now, I know if we took a vote and everyone was honest, if it was legitimate, if we could overrule God's plan with our vote, we could probably take a vote here and nearly be unanimous, probably would be unanimous. We all vote that there's no more suffering. We think that that's not a good idea. We think you need to change your plan, and there's another way. God, you need to come up with another way to accelerate our spiritual growth because we don't like this. But God knows better than that. What good would it be to have all this doctrine if it's never tested? How would you be able to be rewarded if there was not testing? If there wasn't adversity, undeserved suffering in your life? That's the whole point. Point number 4. This is still in the introduction. I've made 4 points. The first one, no one gets through life without suffering. The second one, nothing can happen to you without God being aware of it and allowing it to happen. Thirdly, there are really 2 issues to consider with regards to suffering. That has to do with, number 1, well, what type of suffering is it that you're going to experience? Punitive or undeserved? Punitive is always deserved. And secondly, to be able to determine what type it is so you'll know what to do. Now we're on point number 4 of introduction. The first impulse when one experiences suffering is what? Now, you all know the answer to this. What's the first thing that happens to you when you start suffering? What are you interested in more than anything else? Make it stop, right? We don't like suffering. And if we have our druthers, if we, again, could take a vote, or if you could just say, well, what would you like to see happen? I want to see it stop. I'm tired of this suffering. I have 4 sub-points under this. Number 1, now this has to do with making it stop. No one can bring an end to suffering by complaining or making deals with God. That means promises you'll do better. That is not the way to make suffering stop. And you are guilty, and I am guilty, of at least that first one, complaining. I mean, you are human, aren't you? How many of us can suffer, and I mean over the long haul, and never complain? That doesn't do any good. I've been reminded of that, not only by people, but by the Scriptures, and that's what gets me. 2, a believer must know that it is God's prerogative. Listen to this now. It is God's prerogative, not ours, as to whether the suffering will continue. You don't have that prerogative. It's not your choice. Now listen to this. However, we do have the choice as to the kind of suffering we're going to experience. Do you understand how important this is? You have nothing to say with the suffering that's going to be in your life. You're going to suffer. God brings the suffering often into your life as a growing believer. He doesn't have to bring suffering into a baby believer. Why? Oh, he's just cranking out nothing but suffering. What kind? The punitive type. But for the mature believer, he will bring it into his life. And you have no prerogative over what type of suffering you're going to have as far as what it's going to be involved with. But you do have the prerogative or the choice of whether it's going to be punitive or undeserved suffering. That's number 2. We have a choice as to the kind of suffering we experience, whether it will be punitive and unbearable or for blessing and bearable. That is your choice. Do you understand why? How can it be your choice? How can you choose what type of suffering it's going to be? Well, look right here. Here's the solution. You're under divine discipline. You name that sin. What's happened? You're no longer suffering for punitive. It's no longer going to be unbearable.
It's a cognitive choice on your part. And when you rebound, when you confess that sin, you've made a choice as to the type of suffering you're going to have. If there's going to be any more suffering, then you have made a choice. And as to the kind of suffering, you're going to have suffering, but you made a choice as far as the type it's going to be. Number three, prayer ends unbearable suffering with regards to rebound, that type of prayer. So you can use prayer to end unbearable suffering. But not necessarily suffering altogether. You understand what I'm saying? Now, there's been some people that say that Bible doctrine doesn't work, and that just simply isn't so. Because they have named their sins to God, and suffering still continued. And they said, what's the deal? My suffering didn't end. I didn't say that you could pray and all suffering is going to end. But you can pray, you can choose what type of suffering you're going to have by praying, naming that sin to God. And when you do, if it's unbearable, if it was punitive, it's changed. It's no longer punitive. It's no longer unbearable. Now it is bearable. And when you do that, with that prayer of rebound, then 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, then applies. And you have God's Word that you're not going to be tested beyond what you're able to be, you're able to bear. And that is the whole purpose, if it does continue, is for your blessing. Now, these major things, just to start out with regards to suffering, for you to understand? Absolutely. So prayer ends unbearable suffering, if it's rebound, but not necessarily suffering altogether. Suffering for blessing may continue, but 1 Corinthians 10:13, that you won't be tested beyond what you're able, then applies. Point number five, the end of our introduction to undeserved suffering and the end of my message for you tonight is point number five. The real issue is, quote, what will your mental attitude be in the midst of suffering? That's the real issue. Not whether you're going to have suffering or not, but what is your mental attitude going to be? And this is with regards to undeserved suffering. We know what your mental attitude is when it's punitive. It's poor, pitiful me. I don't deserve this. Everything is unfair. Everybody has a grudge against me. It's all everybody else's fault. That's your mental attitude. But we're talking about when undeserved suffering occurs, what is your mental attitude going to be? Are you going to be able to be steadfast and steady and apply your doctrine and recognize that this is part of life? God is actually prospering you. Why does the Bible say, be thankful for all things? And that means even when things are going south and you're having a hell of a day, everything is just horrible. Why does it say to thank God for that? Because He is trying to promote you. So that's the real thing. No one is left the same after suffering. They will either be better or they will be bitter. That's your choices when you have undeserved suffering. They're never left the same. God is dealing with you. He's trying to get your attention when you have undeserved suffering. And on the other side, you have a choice. See, we have choices. And your choice in this suffering is, you've recognized that it's not punitive, you've rebounded, you know that if there's suffering that continues, it's for my blessing. Now, the choice is, am I going to be better for this because I'm applying my doctrine? I'm trusting God that He knows what He's doing. He wants to see me apply what I've learned. Is that what's going to occur, or am I going to get bitter? It's not fair. And be resentful. And there's nothing worse than bitterness. Can't do anything with someone that's bitter. So that's the real issue. So, it's up to you what type of suffering you're going to have. Now, I've given it to you straight. There are a lot of denominations, a lot of folks out there saying that it's called the health and wealth of being a Christian. And when you, what you need is your miracle. You come and give your money, give your pledge, and we'll get your pledge, and we'll lay on it and pray over it, and you can have your miracle. They're promising people lies. The Bible says there's always going to be suffering and turmoil and adversity in this life. You can't dodge it. And the question is, what type is it going to be? And the real miracle is that you can maintain your composure and your contentment and your happiness, joy, in the midst of all that turmoil. That's what God is going to deliver us through, not around. And that's what suffering for blessing is all about. And so when we're suffering for blessing, what we can really do, then we can see God really work in our lives. And it focuses, it helps us to focus on what He is going to do, how we can trust Him, how He will deliver us through this. Things might not turn out the way you want, because the way you want them to turn out is just get rid of the suffering. Get rid of it. I don't want it. But God says no, because when you go from here to here, and in the middle you have suffering, and you keep applying doctrine, you keep trusting me all along, when you get over here, you're not the same person that you were here. You're stronger now. You've been promoted spiritually. And that's what He wants to do, and it takes the suffering in between. And so when you get undeserved suffering, it's actually a super grace gift. You're ready. It's like being promoted. What do you do in school before, when you go from the fifth grade to the sixth grade, or in high school? What do you do before you go to the next grade? Well, you have to be tested, right? They're going to test you to see if you're able to cope with what's going to lie ahead. Now, I don't know if they still test today or not, but they used to. And that's the whole idea that God does for us. So when we start suffering, we have to figure out what kind it is, what the solution is, and recognize that God is honoring us to go through this undeserved suffering. It's really an honor. You have enough doctrine for you to take a test now. And the test is, are you going to continue to trust Him and apply that doctrine throughout the test? And on the other side, you're a stronger believer, and you're up for rewards, decorations, and all things that are just beyond our imagination. We'll continue this next time. Let's close. Father, we thank You for this time You've given us to focus our attention on these spiritual, very special blessings. Some are spiritual in nature, temporal, blessings by association, historical impact, and now undeserved suffering. May we understand that when we go through life and we suffer, that we need to do this introspection. What type of suffering is it?